This morning we began looking at the topic of giving and receiving comfort graciously. And really spent most of our time discussing some of the common mistakes that we make when trying to comfort people who are grieving. And remember, by the way, the summary I gave you of giving and receiving comfort. You remember those two words? They are, it's complicated. That's right. Because it's so individual, it's so personal, and we're sinners. And sin just messes stuff up. I know that doesn't sound very eloquent, but that's just what it boils down to. Sin messes everything up. And so, how then can we give comfort to each other? How can we receive that comfort? And the answer is by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God. By God's grace, we can learn the skills of giving comfort properly and avoid the mistakes that are commonly made. By God's grace, we can be patient with others when they try to be a comfort to us but make those same mistakes. Those mistakes were, number one, minimizing the person's loss. Saying things like, well, at least, or it was just, or it could have been worse. All of those things make a person feel like somehow they're at fault for being sad over this situation, that really it's not that bad, when many times that just amounts to a denial of reality. Second mistake was making it all about you. Sometimes we do this inadvertently and trying to share our experiences to connect and to relate, and we end up turning the conversation around to make it all focused on us. A third mistake, and a very dangerous one, is trying to explain the unexplainable. There are many things that we're just not going to fully understand until we get to heaven, and we need to be okay with that. We need to learn to just trust God. Mistake number four we discussed was telling them just to cheer up, or some version of that. Really, that's not very helpful. Again, it makes them feel like it's their fault that they're sad. They just need to move on, that their loss wasn't that important. And then a fifth mistake that we mentioned was suggesting replacements for their loss, which just never helps, because first of all, you don't know the future. You don't know what God has in store, and it's wrong to speculate about that. And secondly, whatever God does have for them down the road, they will always feel the loss that they've experienced. We ended this morning by just touching on and listing the ways that God comforts us. Really, it's in contrast to these common mistakes that we make. Instead of making those mistakes, we need to look at how God comforts us and then strive to comfort others in that same way. Because that's what our text here, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, tells us. Verse number 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So God comforts us, and we in turn are to comfort others in the same way. And so tonight we want to take the time to consider, how does God comfort us? And how can we imitate that in how we comfort each other? And we'll conclude by seeing how really the gospel illustrates this comfort in the best way ever. And in a lot of ways, godly comfort is gospel-centered comfort in pointing others to Jesus. Because at the end of the day, I can comfort you a little, perhaps, but the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost can comfort you perfectly. Heavenly Father, help us again as we look into your word tonight. Give us understanding. Help us make application. that you would be glorified through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're keeping a running outline here, this is actually Roman numeral 2. Gracious comfort. And again, we're answering the question, how does God comfort us? And this is not an exhaustive list either. This is just kind of some main areas that we see in Scripture. But they're areas that we can then take and we can imitate and as we seek to comfort others. Number one, God comforts us with His presence. With His presence. Not like Christmas presents, but His being present with us by being there. If you need to turn there, you can turn to Psalm 23. The shepherd's psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But in verse number 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And really, this is the primary way that God comforts us, is to simply be with us. Always. In John 14 and verse 16, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. One of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. And one of the things that Jesus said He would do is stay with us forever. He would always be present. And now that if you're saved, you then have the Holy Spirit. He is with you. God is with you all the time. His presence ought to be a comfort to you. Turn over to the book of Job again. This time, let's go to chapter 2. You know, Job's friends, Job called them miserable comforters. But that doesn't mean everything they did and said was wrong. They did some things that were right. And they actually started very well. In Job chapter 2, verse number 11, the Bible tells us, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon his heads toward their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. I don't know about you, but if I had a friend who was willing to drop everything and come to where I was in a time of grief and sit there for a week without saying a word, I'd say that's a pretty good friend. If I had three of them that got together, that made an appointment and said, hey, did you hear about Job? Yeah, I heard about Job. Man, that's pretty bad. What can we do? Hey, we need to go down there. We need to see if we can comfort him, do something, let's go. And these three friends came, and all three of them came, and before they got there, they saw me, and they wept, and they cried, and they were so distraught, and when they got there, they all three sat there for a week and just were there with me and did nothing else and didn't even say a word. I'd say I was very blessed to have friends like that. And what I want to point out to you is that while Job's friends later on made some mistakes, they started very well. Why? Because they showed up. They showed up. They were there. They didn't hear about Job and say, oh, man, poor Job. I hope he does okay. And then go on with life. No, they dropped everything and went out of their way, took time out of their schedule, intentionally went to be present, to be there with him. God does that for us. He is there with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And in our time of trouble, it is His presence that causes us to fear no evil and to be comforted. And one of the ways that we can then comfort other people is to be there for them. Literally, show up. Sometimes that means coming to the person's house, driving up. Sometimes it's a phone call. Sometimes it's a text, an email, a card. Something to show that you are engaged, you are truly concerned about them, you want to be there for them. Let me say to you, it's easy for us, and I'm so guilty of doing this. It's so easy to say, well, if you need anything, just call me. You've done it too, right? What we need to do is take it a step further. And we need to say, I'm here. What can I do for you? Calling them up, hey, I'm at Walmart. What can I bring you? Out and about, just stopping by the house, knocking on the door and said, hey, just came by. I was out in this area. Just wanted to say hello and see if you need anything. Helping out in practical ways, around the house, whatever it might be, but be there for them. You cannot comfort someone like God comforts you if you're not there. And I know in our digital age, the temptation is far greater to want to just use technology. But there is no substitute for seeing someone face to face. There is no substitute for being there. Sure, send the Facebook messages and all of the digital condolences. That's great. But don't let it be a substitute for actually being present. Be there. Show up. God comforts us with His presence. We need to comfort one another in the same way. Number two, how does God comfort us? He comforts us with His sympathy. Sympathy. Turn over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. The idea of sympathy is feeling what someone else feels. Literally a same pathos, a same feeling, same. It's more than just emotion. It's really an all-inclusive word of entering into someone else's suffering with them. Did Jesus do this? Did He sympathize? Absolutely. John 11, Jesus shows up in the hometown of Mary and Martha and Lazarus has died. Jesus knew that. He had intentionally delayed to demonstrate the power and the glory of God, but He shows up and everyone's still very distraught. In verse 33 of John 11, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. That's sympathy. And I want to point something out to you that for Jesus, this was even more amazing. You know why? He knew what He was going to be doing. He would have been perfectly right to have said, hey, cheer up, it's going to be okay. Watch this. Lazarus, come forth. But He intentionally did not skip over the grieving. Do you catch that? He purposely entered into it with them. He groaned. He was troubled. And He said, verse 34, where have you laid Him? And they said unto Him, Lord, come and see. In verse 35, Jesus wept. He didn't have to do that. Our Savior did not have to feel that sorrow. He chose to. He chose to sympathize. Romans tells us that we are to weep with those that weep. Honestly, this means humbling yourself. It means getting out of yourself. It means turning your attention outward. Try to feel the pain that is in their heart, in your heart. Put yourself in their situation. Not in just one detail, but consider the whole big picture. Imagine what would it be like to be them right now. And while you're doing that, don't assume that you understand it all. Don't assume that you know exactly what they're going through. But you can draw from the similarities that you have and shared experiences of life and sympathize while appreciating the differences. I mentioned this morning, I think it's a dangerous tendency for people to isolate when they're grieving by saying, well, nobody understands what I'm going through. Well, God understands. And I know that no one has the exact same set of circumstances that you're going through. But that doesn't mean that they can't sympathize with you. Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, the Bible says. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And while His life experience was not a perfect mirror of mine or yours, it still holds true that He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And we can do that for one another. Sympathize with one another. I understand that that's a hard thing to do because we each have enough of our own burdens and griefs to bear. And the thought of taking on someone else's can sometimes be kind of daunting. Sometimes you just have that feeling of, I can't take anymore right now. But it's an interesting thing how God will give us that grace that we need to enter into other people's sufferings. And what you think may just be an overwhelming burden, actually when you follow the Lord and bearing another's burdens, God gives you the strength to do it. Sympathize with them like God does with you. How does God comfort us? By being present. By sympathizing with us. Number three, how does God comfort us? He comforts us with His Word. He comforts us with His Word. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort and my affliction, for Thy Word hath quickened me. When we think about the Word of God, this Bible that we hold in our hands is an inexhaustible resource of comfort. In it are the promises of God and the teachings and the commandments and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of which gives us hope, all of which gives us comfort, all of which helps us to understand the purpose and have meaning in life. And listen, we could spend the rest of our lives talking about the details of how God works through His Word to comfort us. But just understand that this book right here is absolutely vital to comforting one another. God comforts us with it, and we must comfort one another with God's Word. He uses the Word of God. We also should use the Word of God. And let's be very specific here. Not your words about God's Word. God's Word. Why do I say that? Because sometimes people have some very strange ideas about what the Bible says. We need to be careful that what we tell people is actually, you know, that God says is actually what God says. Now, a couple of things about this. In a time of grief, this is not the time to get preachy. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes people, they're well-meaning, perhaps, and they want to share the truth of Scripture, which is good, but the way that they present it is a barrier to the message because they come off very forceful, very unsympathetic, very ungracious. And while the truth may be there, the words were not fitly spoken. It wasn't the time or the place to say this or that. Be careful of quoting verses thoughtlessly. Say, I never thought I'd hear a preacher say that. I thought we were always supposed to quote Scripture. You need to hide God's Word in your heart. Absolutely. And listen, there is no truth of Scripture that is off limits at any point in our lives. What I'm saying to you is you need to be careful of your place in the situation and how you are presenting that truth. Look, Romans 8:28 is always true. Always. All things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. And the person that is grieving probably needs to be reminded of that. But how you remind them of that truth can have a huge impact. Let me try to illustrate it. Let's say someone has just experienced a serious tragedy. Their life has been altered because of this, whatever it might be. You show up and as a Christian, you want to be helpful, you want to be comforting, you want to give them the Word of God. If this is your manner, you show up and you say, well, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. It's going to be all right. Is that the best way to communicate that message? Maybe not. Maybe before you get to that, you need to take a little time like Job's friends just being there. Maybe you need to seek to sympathize with them a little bit. Maybe you need to give some serious thought and prayer. Lord, I know all the truth of Your Word is profitable. But what would be best in this situation for me to share with them? See, our truth, the truth we share needs to be consistent with the Word of God, not only in what is said, but how it is said. You need to learn to rightly divide the Word of truth. You need to learn when and what to share. The Bible is powerful. But I hope this is not a bad illustration. Forgive me if it doesn't resonate with you, but as I was thinking through this, this is what made sense to me. It's like a prescription drug. Okay, prescription drugs are powerful drugs. That's why you can't just buy them off the shelf. You have to have a doctor to prescribe them to you, right? They're powerful drugs. And if they're not administered properly, they can do more harm than good. Am I right, Dr. Ahman? Okay. I'm not too far off yet. Okay. All right. So any kind of medication falls into that category. It can be very helpful, but if not administered properly, it can be fatal. There's a plant called foxglove that contains a chemical in it, digitoxin, that's actually used to make a heart medicine still to this day. And Lydia has taken this medicine. You know what they used to use foxglove for back many years ago? Killing people. Because it's poisonous if you take too much of it. Say, what does that have to do with Scripture? What I'm saying is you have to be careful in how you handle it, lest you inadvertently do more harm than good. All right? The message is affected by the messenger. Okay, we are vessels, but we are to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, the Bible says. And so, it's all part of this idea of we comfort one another with the Word, yes, so that what we say is consistent with the truth of the Word of God. We always want to point them to Scripture. We want to remind them of the truth of the Word of God as is appropriate and we have opportunity. We take them to specific Scriptures. We send them a text message. Here's a verse I found. It was an encouragement. I thought of you and I hope it's an encouragement to you as well. Absolutely, we do that. And we pray for wisdom throughout that we handle God's Word carefully, both in its meaning and in its delivery. How does God comfort us? With His presence, with sympathy, with His Word. Number four, God comforts us by listening. Ever really thought about that? that God listens to us. And not just me, not just you, but every child of God on planet Earth, God has promised to listen to them. Look, if I have two of my children talking at the same time, I can't do that. But yet God listens to each of us. Whenever you pray, you have God's undivided attention. And that same undivided attention is given to every one of His children. Only an infinite God can do that. Psalm 18, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men have made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him even into His ears. God listens to you. And isn't that a comfort? To know that when you go to God and you say, Lord, here's my problem. Lord, here's my need. Lord, here's my feeling. Lord, I just need to vent. That God listens. He hears you. And because we are not God, it would be very good for us to actually listen more than we speak. It's that old adage. How many ears did God give you? And how many mouths? One. Maybe we should listen twice as much as we talk. I think when it comes to being a comfort to others, that's absolutely true. We need to listen more than we talk. We need to be willing to just hear what people have to say. And understand that when you're doing that, when you're listening to a person grieving, you're going to hear them say things, all kinds of things. Because sometimes things are just so confusing, and they're just saying what they're feeling in the moment, what they're thinking in the moment. Maybe they haven't really thought it through. Have you ever done this before? You say something, you're upset, and you say something. As soon as it comes out of your mouth, you're like, well, that didn't make much sense, you know? You're going to hear that kind of stuff. You need to be a patient listener and understand you're going to hear things like that. Just let them talk. Just let them talk. Believe me, if they know that you will listen to them, they will be more likely to listen to you, and it will open the door for you to be a comfort and a blessing to them. When you do speak, show that you were listening. Ask questions about what they said. That because you want to hear more. You know, you said this. Tell me more about that. You know, how does that really make you feel? What do you think about this? Don't ask leading questions. This, you know, we want to be the problem solver. We want to step in and fix everything, turn the ship the right direction. Sometimes we ask leading questions to steer the conversation in the direction we think it should go. You know when someone's doing that to you. They know when you're doing it to them. Just ask genuine questions out of concern and care because you were listening. And just listen. And here's, in this category, something I wrote down. I think this is hard for all of us. I know it's hard for me. Be comfortable with silence. We don't like silence, do we? But when it comes to listening, sometimes you just need to sit there and listen quietly. Let them collect their thoughts before they move on. Maybe you just, you know, shake your head and wait for them to think of something else that they might want to say. Job's friends sat there for 7 days. I'd go nuts. 7 days not saying a word. I can't go 7 minutes. I can't go 7 seconds half the time. Be comfortable with silence. Because honestly, sometimes they're not even going to know what to say. Listen, God listens to you. Is everything you say to God accurate? No. Not everything they say to you may be 100% accurate. It's okay. Just listen. Be there for them. And as God guides and as God gives opportunities, their time will come where you can help to remind them of the truth of God's Word, but you're not going to be able to do that unless they know that you've listened to them. Unless they know that you've heard them. And then number five, how does God comfort us? By providing for us. Back in Psalm 23, the psalmist said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." You know, if I were literally surrounded by enemies, that would be a pretty disconcerting situation. I would not feel comfortable. But yet the psalmist said that God prepared for him a table, made a meal, set a banquet for him right there in front of everybody, in front of all of his enemies. "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." He's talking about God's preparations and provisions for him, even in the midst of trouble. And those were a comfort and a blessing to him. One of the ways that we can comfort others in a time of grief is just simply by meeting practical needs. Again, ask what you can bring them, not if you can bring them. Take the initiative and say, "All right, well, you know, is it okay if I come by such and such a time and do such and such for you?" Get creative. Think about what you would need. I mean, get just downright practical. Somebody's gone through a great tragedy and, you know, their head's swimming. They sometimes just don't think of ordinary things. You're at the store. You see a case of toilet paper. Hey, picked you up a case of toilet paper. Say, "Really?" "Yeah, really." You know what that shows? It shows that you're thinking of them and you genuinely care about them and you want to do something to meet their need. That might not be their greatest need at the moment, but it is an encouragement to them that somebody cared. Be very practical. Do what you can. Suggest. But at the same time, don't demand. Again, everybody's different. And there are some people that honestly, they just don't do good with people crowding in on them in a time of grief. They need to know that people care, but they also need a little more space. Some people, they need the crowd. Other people, maybe not so much. And so there's a balance here. There's a humbleness, a willingness to learn from this person. Don't demand then. "Well, I'm just going to do this for you." Well, maybe that's not the best way. Suggest. Don't demand. Be practical. Why? Because that's what God does for us day in and day out. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." Isn't it great that God cares about something as practical as food? I know we're Baptists. We don't need to talk about this, right? Ever anything happens, our first concern is, are they going to starve? Let's get some food together. And you know what? I love that. Don't stop. Keep doing it. I'm serious. It's such a practical way to show care and concern. I've said many times, if I wasn't a Baptist by conviction, I'd be a Baptist by digestion. God feeds the birds, feeds us even better. Just meeting our practical needs. And these are some of the ways that God comforts us that we can in turn comfort others in the same manner. Before we move on to our final consideration, let me just speak to you for a second about when you're on the receiving end of the comfort. When people are trying to do for you what God has done for them, be willing to accept it. That takes humility. Sometimes we have this tough idea. "Oh no, I'm fine, I can handle it." And somebody reaches out. They want to help. They want to be a blessing. "No, no, no, I'm fine, I'm good." I know we do that a lot. But be willing to accept the comfort that God gives you through others. Have humility. Have grace. Like I said this morning, Yeah, people are going to make mistakes. They're going to say things they shouldn't say. They're going to do things. Some people might be a little too pushy. That's fine. Look beyond the person who is the immediate comforter to the God who is working through them to comfort you. You need to, and I need to see that this person who wants to bring us a meal, that's God trying to comfort us. This person who called to check on us, that's God comforting us. This person who shared with us the truth from Scripture, that's God comforting us. Look beyond that person to God who's ultimately working through them to be a comfort to us. And as we close, I just want to take a minute to notice how that gracious comfort is consistent with the gospel. Number three, gracious comfort is consistent with the gospel. God comforts us with His presence. And the message of the gospel begins with Jesus Christ becoming present with us. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, what we celebrate at this time of year, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus came to this earth so that He could be one of us, so that He could taste of death for every man, so that He could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, so that He could bear our sorrows and our griefs. Jesus was here. He was present. Jesus has the ultimate sympathy. Hebrews 4, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus has the ultimate sympathy. He has felt more grief than you ever will. The gospel also demonstrates God's willingness to listen to us and how that God comforts us by His Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." That's God's Word. Romans 10, 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's God's listening right there. And ultimately, the gospel is the greatest message of God's provision because it's God's provision of salvation. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Many of us, in just a few days, are going to gather around and we're going to exchange Christmas presents. We all understand that ritual, don't we? It's a certain way that's supposed to go. Now, you may have different ways of, you know, carrying out the details in your house, but the same general idea applies in most situations, that when you give someone a gift, you don't expect anything in return. You know? If somebody gave you a gift and you opened it up and said, "Oh, this is wonderful. Thank you so much." And they say, "Oh, I'm glad you love it. It cost me $25. I would like that back, please." You say, "Well, that's not much of a gift." Why? Because a gift is something that you are freely given. And that is what salvation is. It is the free gift of God. Our greatest need, God provided for it freely. Because Jesus Christ paid that price on the cross for us. Salvation ultimately is the greatest comfort of all. Because what good would it be to go through life perfectly comfortable only to be grieved and tormented for all of eternity? Because that's what hell will be. Luke 16, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and Lazarus likewise evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." accept salvation, and have eternal comfort. That's the gospel message. And truly, that is the only way that we can then give and receive godly, gracious comfort, is by giving comfort that is consistent with the gospel. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have met our greatest needs. Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to become one of us, to sympathize with us, to give us the word, to listen, to provide for us. Lord, we need help to do the same for others that you have done for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd work in us to give us the skill and understanding to be the comforters that you want us to be. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.